Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 10 to verse 16. We recommence our series this evening on Malachi, and because it's been a few weeks since we were last in the book, let me just remind you a bit of the context. Malachi is writing at the turn of the 5th century BC, about 40-50 years or so after Judah has returned from exile into the land. The temple has been rebuilt, the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt, but the promises of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah of a reunited north and south under a Davidic king in the land, of the nations flooding in to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, none of it has happened. And so the people become discontent and they start to doubt God's love for them. And so the book begins with a statement of God's love for Judah, for Israel. And in response to his love, God calls them to worship. Chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9, it's about worship at the temple. And here in chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, it's about worship in the home. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, and with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one union seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. I read a statistic this week that said 1 in 3 marriages in the UK end in divorce, and 2 in 3 marriages in London end in divorce. What's sad about those statistics is that in each case the marriage breakup never affects just the two people involved. The effect of a marriage breakup is never just restricted to two people. The breakdown of marriage is like an earthquake. The tremors are felt well beyond where the earthquake took place. The tremors are felt in children, extended family, and even future generations. There's always aftershocks in a breakup of a marriage. And in many ways, this should not surprise us because of the way God has made the human race. Our secular society is so prone to making us think independently, individualistically, and we tend to think of the human race as just a collection of individual people, a sort of aggregate of individuals. But the human race is an organic whole. It's organic in nature. Humanity as a whole is an organism. It's an organic network of interconnected relationships. We see this with Adam. He was not a private man, but a public man, the representative of the whole human race. And when he acted, he didn't act alone. He acted with all of us, hooked onto his belt, so to speak. And that's because we're all organically connected to him. Biologically, we descend from him. covenantally we are represented by him. The human race has from its very beginning been an organic network of interconnected relationships. We are all related biologically and covenantally. And at the heart of that organic network of interconnected relationships is marriage. God made Adam to be the father of the human race, and he would bring that human race into existence through marriage. The human race came into existence through a marriage. Marriage has been stitched into human life from its very beginning. And it became the environment in which human life was to flourish, which means that when there's any kind of problem or disruption to a marriage, it never just affects the couple alone. When there are problems in a marriage of whatever kind, a breakdown, dysfunction, emotional divorce, lovelessness, whatever it is, it's like an earthquake, and the reverberations are felt for miles. And that's because marriage is not a private affair between a man and a woman. It's a public affair between a man and a woman in covenant with God and in community with other people. And let me say that again, because it's really important we grasp what marriage is here. Marriage is not a private affair between a man and a woman. It's a public affair between a man and a woman in covenant with God. There's the vertical dimension. And in community with other people. There's the horizontal dimension. And we see those vertical and horizontal dimensions in the marriage ceremony. A wedding is never a private affair. The couples say to each other, in the presence of God and before these witnesses, I promise. And then there are often prayers for God to bless the couple with children, which adds another relationship dimension to the marriage. So marriage is not a private affair between two people, a man and a woman. It's a public affair between a man and a woman in covenant with God and in community with other people. And unless we grasp that fundamental point this evening, then we won't understand this passage in Malachi tonight. Because Malachi presents his discussion on marriage to us in the context of an organic network of interconnected relationships. Just look with me at this passage and we'll see them. And as we do look at it, I want you to think of another image, not an earthquake, but a spider's web. Because the relationship connections in this passage are like a spider's web. Each relationship is a thread, and that thread is connected to other threads, and it forms a web of relationships. We'll look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? There's the relationship between God, the Father and Creator, and his people. The we here is not the brotherhood of mankind. It's the Israelite community. It's the church. God created Israel as a nation. As a father, he begot them. This is most likely a reference to when he redeemed them out of Egypt and formed them as a nation at Sinai. So that's the first relationship. It's between God and the nation. Then there's the relationship between individuals within the nation. The second part of verse 10. Why then are we faithless to one another? So these people are in relationship with each other, which means that when one of them acts for good or ill, it reflects back on the others. Then there's the relationship between the individuals in the nation and the nation itself. Notice how Malachi switches in verse 10 from speaking about individuals faithless to one another to verse 11, Judah has been faithless. He moves from speaking about individuals to speaking about the nation. And then in verse 12, he switches back to the individual. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this. The individual man, who in this case is marrying foreign women, is not just acting as an individual, he's acting on behalf of the nation, such that Malachi can say, the man who marries a foreign woman is equivalent to Judah marrying a foreign woman. So there's the relationship between a man and the nation. When the man acts for good or ill, it reflects back onto the nation. And then there's the relationship of the man with his children in verse 12. This man has some children. And again, when he acts for good or ill, it reflects back on them, in this case for ill, because they are cut off from the community, which introduces another relationship. The children are not just in relationship with their father, the children are in relationship with the community. They are cut off from the community. And the organic network of relationships continues in verse 14 and 15. There's the relationship between the man and his wife, but also between the couple and God. He is a witness in their marriage bond, verse 14, and he has given a portion of his spirit to their bond in marriage, verse 15, which means that how a couple act in marriage, for good or ill, reflects back on God. So do you see the spider's web? Do you see all the interconnected relationships going on in this one passage? And Malachi shows us that in any marriage, there is this organic network of interconnected relationships. This man is connected to his wife, to other believers, to the nation, in our case we'd say the church, to his children, to God, and the children are connected to the church and to God too. And only when we see that web of relationships, that organic network of interconnected relationships, will we begin to understand this passage in Malachi. Because Malachi addresses two problems in marriage, and he shows that they're never restricted to the two people in the marriage. He addresses the problem of mixed marriage, verse 10 to 12, and then the problem of unfaithfulness in marriage, verses 13 to 16. The mixed marriage is marriage to the daughter of a foreign god, that is to an unbeliever. And the problem of unfaithfulness in marriage manifests itself in verse 16, for the man who hates and divorces. So those are the two problems Malachi addresses, mixed marriage and unfaithfulness in marriage. And most commentators think that there is a connection between those two problems in marriage. They're not isolated. Reading between the lines, what was happening was Jewish men who had returned to the land after exile with their wives had started to take a fancy to some of the local pagan women, perhaps younger than their wives. And so they either married them and had more than one wife, or they divorced their first wife, the wife of their youth, and they married the pagan woman. So those are the two scenarios that Malachi deals with here. Mixed marriage and unfaithfulness in marriage. And he shows the problem with both. And he gives two motivations to solve the problem in each case. So two problems and two motivations for each problem. And in each case, he shows us this organic network of interconnected relationships in any marriage. Look at the first problem. Mixed marriage breaks covenant with other believers and with God. Mixed marriage breaks covenant with other believers and with God, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, by mixed marriages, Malachi doesn't mean marrying someone who's not from your own race or country. God is not opposed to interracial marriage or to international marriage. If so, three of the five elders in this church have just broken covenant with you. God is not xenophobic. Joseph married Asenath, an Egyptian. Moses married Zipporah, a black African woman from Ethiopia. Rahab, the Canaanite, married into Israel. Boaz married Ruth, the Moabitess. So there were Israelites who married foreigners. God was never opposed to that. But these women that married in were converted. They were believers, if you like, in Yahweh. That's why they wanted in to the family of God. So God is not opposed to cultural racial, national, mixed marriages. What God is opposed to is spiritually mixed marriages, entering into a marriage where there is a believer and an unbeliever. In Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7, God warned Israel not to let their children intermarry with the people of the land, Canaan, lest they be led into idolatrous worship, the worship of foreign gods. So that's the kind of mixed marriage that God was opposed to. And that's the kind of marriage the Jewish men in Malachi's day were entering into. But notice how Malachi confronts the issue. Verse 10. Why then are we faithless to one another? Do you see that? Malachi doesn't say, why have some of you men married a foreign woman? It's not where he starts. He starts with one of the interconnected relationships that connect to marriage. He doesn't start with the marriage itself. He starts with the relationship of the man to his covenant community. He starts with the covenant of our fathers. Why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? That is a reference to the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. And in that covenant, God gave various commands. This morning, Ian, our minister, dealt with one of those commands, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But God also commanded that they should not, as I said, marry foreign sons or daughters of the land, lest they be led into idolatry. And so the man who has married a foreign daughter here has broken covenant with his brothers and sisters and with God who gave the covenant at Sinai. That is what it means here, faithless to one another, breaking or profaning the covenant. In other words, Malachi is saying, no man is an island. If you act wrongly in relation to the marriage commands, then it affects the horizontal relationship with one another. And he also says it affects the vertical relationship with God. Look at verse 11. Judah, this is now the man representing Judah, Judah has been faithless. It's in relation to God. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So this man's act in marriage affects horizontally the covenant with others and the covenant with God. We're back to the spider's web. You know, if you ever see a spider's web, you go up to it and you very carefully just flick one of the threads. What happens? The whole web starts to reverberate. And that's what's going on here. Malachi shows us that we never act as an individual. Mixed marriages break covenant with other believers and with God. The equivalent for our day would be a Christian wanting to date or to enter a courtship or to marry a non-Christian. And when they do, Malachi is telling us they don't act alone, independently, or privately. They act as a member of the church in covenant with other Christians and in covenant with God. In New Testament terms, when we act on behalf of other Christians, the church, and we act on behalf of Christ to whom we are united. Listen to these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. He's speaking in the more general context of being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He says, what partnership, what accord has Christ with Belial, another god? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul operates with the same worldview as Malachi. To be wrongly connected to an unbeliever is to not just defile yourself, it's to defile other believers and to defile Christ himself, because we are united to Christ and so we never act alone. Now this temptation is there, I think, for a lot of single people at school, university, at work. You meet a nice, pleasant person who's not a Christian, but they're pleasant, they show an interest in you, and there is that temptation to enter into a relationship or to get further and to go down the path towards marriage. And this evening, God wants us all to hear the warning: mixed marriages break covenant with other believers and with God Himself. But Malachi doesn't just point out the problem, he provides motivation towards a solution. And he does this in two ways. He first appeals to the unity of God's covenant community. You see there in verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" The appeal here is not to the brotherhood of man, but to the covenant community that God begot, that He fathered into existence. And again, Malachi's point is, no man is an island. If you have come from the same Father, then you are related to those who have come from the same Father. There's no such thing as an individual Christian. You always have siblings because you have the same Father, which means you cannot act privately or alone. And so going out with an unbeliever or marrying an unbeliever is not a private thing. It's a public thing. It affects the church and it affects Christ. Going out with an unbeliever is a bit like gangrene setting into a part of the body, say the foot. It affects the body, not just the foot. It doesn't just remain in the foot. You know that horrible case of the Alton Towers accident where the girls, some of the young people, were caught in that accident for hours, and since then they've been trying to save this girl's leg. But gangrene set in. And what did they have to do? They had to amputate the leg. Why? Because gangrene spreads from the foot all the way up through the body and eventually kills the body. And since the church is the body of Christ, if one member unites him or herself to an unbeliever in marriage, the whole church is defiled and Christ himself is defiled. It's like gangrene setting in at the foot and working its way up through the rest of the whole body. Which brings us to the second appeal, which is the purity of God's covenant community. The first appeal, verse 10, the unity, and the second appeal, the purity of God's covenant community in verse 12. "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob," which is just another phrase for the community of Israel, "any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." What Malachi calls for here is rather radical, but it's radical because of what has been defiled. Verse 11, "For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord." The sanctuary of God was a holy place, and it was not to be defiled by any believer or unbeliever or foreign god, nor was there even to be a potential for future defilement by the next generation, hence why the children are to be cut off. And so the same goes for the church today, which is Christ's temple. Being united together in relationship with an unbeliever unites the church and Christ to the unbeliever and defiles both. But since Christ is holy and his church is to be holy, if that happens, a radical response is required. Do you notice what it is? It's like surgery. Look at the language, cut off. It's a bit of irony here, because in the Old Testament you were cut into a covenant, and here they're being cut out of the covenant. Malachi appeals to the purity of the covenant community. It's like that gangrene in the leg. If it appears in the leg, what is required? Amputation. Because if you don't amputate, then the whole body becomes affected. And so those are the two things that Malachi appeals to: the unity of the covenant community and the purity of the covenant community. Today, this form of cutting off would be a case of church discipline, where someone who willfully continues down that path, after pleadings with brothers and sisters to not enter that relationship or that marriage,
It would be to cut off fellowship from them, to purge the evil from the church, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, so that the church remains pure and healthy. So those are the two motivations to solve the problem. There is the unity of God's people that we must maintain, and there is the purity of God's people. Well, Malachi also has a second issue with marriage, a problem in marriage that he deals with in verses 13 to 16, and it's the problem of unfaithfulness in marriage. And the point he makes is, unfaithfulness in marriage disqualifies our worship and damages our families. Unfaithfulness in marriage disqualifies our worship and damages our families. The disqualification is there in verse 13 and 14. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not accept the offering? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And this faithlessness, this unfaithfulness, manifested itself in verse 16 as the man who hates and divorces. If the man hates his wife and divorces her, it's an act of unfaithfulness. Now, divorce was permitted in the Bible, or is permitted in the Bible, for two reasons. One is sexual immorality, adultery, and desertion of an unbelieving spouse who wants out of the marriage. Divorce is allowed. It's never encouraged, but it's allowed in those circumstances. But a divorce for hating your wife, for developing a dislike for her, is not allowed. And Malachi says the man who does it covers his garment with violence. Now that word cover, it connects back to verse 13. You cover the Lord's altar with tears. Now do you see the irony here? This unfaithful man is still bringing his offering to the temple, and he's covering the Lord's altar with tears, looking oh so religious and oh so repentant, when in reality his garments are covered with violence. Do you see the disconnect? The man is unfaithful in marriage, but continues to bring an offering to God's altar. But think about the irony. The God whose altar he brings the offering to in verse 13 is the God who is a witness to his marriage in verse 14. Do you see the disconnect here? There's this huge disconnect. This man thinks that what he does Monday to Saturday in his married life is not connected to what he does on Sunday at church. It sounds too bizarre to be true, doesn't it? Well, sadly, it happens. I remember in South Africa, when I lived there for a year, hearing of a case where a deacon in the church, his marriage broke up, and I was there at church the last Sunday night he led worship. And I used to think of this man as a faithful deacon, a godly man. And years later, I found out that his marriage broke up that very day. His wife left him for another man, and everyone was sympathetic to this man, and oh, how terrible that is. And years later, it came out that all along, he himself was having an affair with someone in the church, all the while before his wife had an affair. It is possible for us to act in church in such a way that we look godly, we look repentant, but actually there is unfaithfulness in our marriage. And Malachi reconnects the disconnect. He says that if you are unfaithful in marriage, God will not accept your worship. I think the closest verse in the New Testament to this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And this is the part that often makes me shudder. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Have you ever thought about that, husbands? If you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, in an honorable way, your prayers are hindered. Your worship is hindered. The efficacy of our prayers is to a certain extent dependent on the tenderness and honor with which we treat our wives. There is this connection between your marriage and your worship. And the unfaithfulness in this case, in Malachi, is divorce for hatred, but it can manifest itself in a whole range of ways. A man can hate his wife with domestic abuse, physical or emotional. He can hate his wife with emotionless relationship, with loveless relating. He can hate his wife with a private porn addiction. He can hate his wife by private lusting after someone else, wishing she was his wife and not his own wife. He can hate his wife by having an affair through Ashley Madison or some other website where he meets other women. It could be becoming overly friendly with another person at work or at university, person outside of marriage. Whatever it is, Malachi says to us tonight, don't think that God will accept your worship on a Sunday if Monday to Saturday you are not faithful in your marriages. Well, the other consequence is not just disqualifies worship, but it's also a damage to families, verse 16. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Now, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's most likely an idiom of some kind of public disgrace. You know, like if you're presenting at work or at school or university and you get up and you notice that over lunch you've spilt tomato sauce or ketchup on your shirt and you're thinking, oh, I've got to give this presentation. You're sort of trying to hide the stain from people. There's a sense in which that's what Malachi is trying to talk about here. There's a sense in which divorce is a public disgrace. But isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, covers his garment with a stain, with a mark, with a bit of dirt. He says, covers his garment with violence. It's quite striking, isn't it? What is this violence that he covers his garment with? Well, it's the hatred. Because a man who hates his wife is a violent man. Jesus said that if you have anger in your heart towards anyone else, you have committed murder. And a man who hates his wife and then divorces her is a violent man. But again, we mustn't just think of physical violence here, though that would be included here. A man can be violent with his wife in a myriad of different ways. He can be all nice at home, but affectionless. That's a form of hatred to a wife. He can do his duty on all the tasks at home, but never actually spend time with her. It's a form of hatred, a form of violence. He can meet all his commitments in the home, but never express his love to his wife in front of anyone or in front of the kids. Such a man hates his wife. He is violent. Why? Because he is damaging the relationship. He is harming it. He is injuring the marriage by not showing emotion, by not expressing his affection. And when it ends in divorce, if it does, then there's this irreparable damage to the wife and to the children. We're back to the picture of the earthquake. Families, children, wives, they get torn apart by a man who is unfaithful in his marriage. And the tremors and the aftershocks are felt throughout all the relationship connections. Malachi is showing us that a marriage is never a private thing. It's a public thing. In covenant with God and in relationship with other people. Well, just as Malachi had two motivations for the problem of mixed marriage, so he's got two motivations for this problem of unfaithfulness. The first is there in verse 15. It's the unity and progeny of covenant marriage. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. God made Adam and Eve in order that they might become one. Marriage is fundamentally not about two people living as separate but related people, but rather about two separate people living together as one. When a husband refers to his wife as the other half, he's right. He's actually being accurate. She is literally his other half, and together the two halves make a whole. And Malachi takes us back to that original plan for marriage, the oneness of Adam and Eve coming together, the one fleshness of it. But do you notice the extra bit? With a portion of the Spirit in their union. That one fleshness is not just a physical union. It's not just an emotional union. It is first and foremost a spiritual union. We are spirit beings. And when two spirit beings come together, God gives a portion of His Spirit to that union in a marriage. Marriage is a deeply religious affair. It is a deeply spiritual affair. And the purpose of it is godly offspring. Where the offspring of the mixed marriage are cut off from the community, here godly offspring are encouraged in the covenant community. This is the purpose, or one of the purposes of marriage, is godly offspring. So there's the unity and progeny of covenant marriage. That is the goal. And if you're unfaithful in marriage, then you're moving further away from the goal of oneness and of godly offspring. And then there is the second motivation, which we've seen already in verse 16. For the man who hates and divorces covers his garment with violence. There's the disgrace and the damage to covenant families. Notice the word for. In verse 15 he says, so guard yourselves in your spirit, and don't be faithless, for if you are faithless, it's a public disgrace and damage to the family. And Malachi then repeats the exhortation again. So don't enter into a public disgrace. Don't damage the family. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Malachi, in a sense, ends by saying that the issue of unfaithfulness arises in our spirits, in our hearts. I was reading the other week why in the Western world we wear the wedding ring on the left hand, the fourth finger on the left hand. I don't know if you know why. Before medical science, it was believed that there was a vein that ran from this finger right to the heart. And so they would keep a symbol on that finger connected to the heart, which said to other people, my heart is taken and my heart is devoted to one person. And these verses in Malachi are a bit like that ring that Malachi is sticking on our finger that connects to our heart. Because it is out of the heart that adultery comes, as we learned a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 7. And my prayer this evening is that this passage of Scripture would be like that ring that sits on all of our marriages, on the finger, a ring that connects to our hearts, that we would strive for faithfulness in our marriages. And for those of us who are single, that we would strive to support faithful marriages by not doing anything that would lead to unfaithfulness either. Now, I'm aware that a sermon like this tonight is very painful for some of us who may have experienced a breakdown or problems in a marriage, for some of us who bear the scars of a bad or a divorced marriage. But I don't think I'd be doing my job as a Christian minister if we just ended the sermon there. The answer to all of our problems with the fallenness of broken marriages is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect husband. This week I've been reflecting on why Jesus was born out of wedlock if Malachi says that the purpose of marriage is to produce a godly offspring. Well, why didn't Jesus come through a godly marriage? Wasn't he the godly offspring? So why was he born out of wedlock? Because there is no husband and there is no wife who is faithful enough to produce the godly offspring. That's why he had to come through a virgin, outside of marriage. And God so loved us that he went outside of the natural order to bring about a Savior who would be perfect, Jesus Christ. And in his life and in his death, he showed himself to be the perfect husband. He died for his bride, the church. And this is what Ephesians says, in order that he might bring us to heaven without spot, without wrinkle, and without a stain. And that includes the stain of violence. Jesus Christ washes away even the stains of violence. I know he doesn't solve all the problems. I know you still bear the consequences of broken marriages. But he is the perfect husband who brings healing and forgiveness.